piece of this book, and again, people are beginning to snicker at me. We're moving at such a snail's pace, but I think the most important thing is not so much that we're making speedy progress through the book as we are hearing the Word of God as it's given to us. We should never forget that these letters are letters. They were written by Paul to the churches. They're written from the man who was redeemed from his sins, who was transformed by God's grace to a congregation of people who would experience the like transformation of grace. Paul's concern as a pastor, as a teacher, as an encourager of the people of God is to direct words that are not vain words. They're not excess words. It's not just a bunch of religious verbiage to be put in a book, to be part of a volume of books that we call the Bible, so that we'll have something to read on Sunday mornings. Folks, this is practical truth. These are words that are meant to speak to the people of God, to the hearts of the people of God, and to lead the people of God to a deeper appreciation, knowledge, and understanding of who they are in Jesus Christ, their Lord and their Redeemer, to give them a clearer understanding of how they're to live life to the glory of God. Here's not just a book for the purposes of gaining a systematic theology, or a book that's given for the purposes of writing extensive treatise about this book of Romans. No, it's directed to life and godliness. It's directed to us as the church from the living God himself through his called apostle Paul to direct not only the church of Rome but the church at Pinebush as to how we're to govern our lives and direct our ways in a manner pleasing to the one who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So once again, let us read the introduction to the Roman letter found in chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 7. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, a called apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we received grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake, among whom are you also called Christ Jesus, to be Christ Jesus. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us again unite in prayer before the living God. Father, we confess that it is tempting to us to look at this book of Romans merely as a letter to construct great theologies around. We are tempted to look at this book of Romans as merely a means to put together wonderfully constructed sermons that will be a tribute to man's ability to speak well and fluently and edifyingly. And yet, Lord, this is not given for those purposes, but this is your word to your people to direct us in the things we are to believe about you, those things that you require of us to be and to do. So we pray, Lord, that your word would speak to our hearts this day. We pray that your word would make an impact in our lives as we leave this place, that your word will have its governing authority and power over us, that we would be a people who would live in all ways to the praise of the glory of your grace. Hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've looked at this introduction to the Roman letter in terms of the way in which Paul describes himself, his gospel, and the church at Rome. It's in this third area of concern that we've been for a couple of weeks looking at what the church is. What is the church's identity? Is it important to know? I think it's important to know what the church is called to be, what the church is called to do. I say for a failure to understand biblically what our identity is, we find in many fellowships a failure to be faithful in the doing of the will of God. That's when we understand who we are, what we're called to be, that we can live life in terms of the direction of our lives in a consistent manner of our identity in Jesus Christ. Our identity as those who have been transformed by His grace. Our identity as those who are in union with Him. Paul addresses the church in terms of its locality. It is a visible assembly of people that met there in the city of Rome, and he addresses them all. He says all of them need to hear the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be addressed to every heart of all of His people, not just leaders, not just the wealthy, not just one social group rather than another, but all who are in Rome are called to hear the message of Christ's apostle. Then we've noted that the church is also an assembly of those who are beloved of God, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, Spirit given from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. O that full and perfect peace, O that rapture all divine, in a love that shall not cease, I am His, and He is mine. I hope some of you know that song at least. It ought to be in our hymnal, although it's not. But we bless the Lord that we are loved with that everlasting love, that love that shall not cease. We are His, and He is ours. There's one other aspect that we thought we'd get to last week, but it didn't turn out that we could in regard to the time, is the fact that the church at Rome is not only a visible assembly of saints, not only called to hear and receive and believe and follow the Word of God, not only are they beloved of God, they're also the called of God, and they're called holy ones. Paul calls them saints, or says they are called saints. They're the same terminology that's used in verse 7 was used back in verse 2 when Paul referred to himself as a called apostle. Paul was called into the fellowship of God's Son to be an apostle, as an apostle, to serve Christ in an official ministry of apostleship as a special emissary of His grace to the churches and the establishing of the church, and having authority in the church, of writing authoritative scripture. He was called an apostle. But you see, the call of God's grace is not only in terms of service, it's also in terms of sainthood. We're not only called to be ministry, into ministry, but we're called into fellowship with Christ. We're called into a relationship with Christ. We're called into identity as the people of God, as the holy ones of God. All of the people of God have been called. I want to look with you at the subject of the call of the grace of God, first in terms of the author of the call. Who is it that calls us? Secondly, I want to look with you at the means of the call. Is it through what are we called? How are we called? How does this call come to us? And then finally, the ends of this call, the fact that we're called saints. We are called holy. So let's look at the subject of the call of God's grace, first of all, in terms of its author. Now, a lot of times when we think of the so-called doctrines of grace, as they're called by Reformed or Calvinistic people, they're a reference to the Spirit as this one who provides effectual calling, sort of fits into the pattern of the tulip. You know, the tulip that speaks of unconditional election, we say, that's the Father's work. The Father is the one who elects us in His grace for the foundation of the world. And then, when we think of the atonement, then we think of the second person of the Godhead. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who makes atonement for our sin, who dies the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. But then when we think of the call of grace, the effectual call of grace, then that's the province of the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that how we heard it? Isn't the way that was taught to us? It's the Father who elects, it's the Son who purchases, it's the Spirit who provides grace through the effectual call of God's grace. Even though that's how we heard it, it's not biblical. It's not how the Bible presents it to us. In fact, it's the call of the Father and the Son that most often is expressed to us in the Scriptures. It is God who calls us into the fellowship of His Son. Look at the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I just quoted those verses. But look, if you will, at the book of 1 Corinthians. You have the book of Romans, and the next one, of course, is the book of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1. We read in the words of verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, so that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you unto the end, that you may be unreprovable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In a hymn of praise or a prayer of thanksgiving to God for the grace that was given to the Corinthians in Christ Jesus, Paul not only speaks of their being enriched in Christ in everything, the testimony of Christ being confirmed in them, he speaks of the faithfulness of God, through whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. It is God who calls us in His grace. It is God who calls us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Look at the words of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We read of the words of verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who delivered us out of the power of darkness? Who did this? Well, again, it's not the Holy Spirit that's being spoken of here. It's the Father who is the one to whom thanks is given. He has delivered us out of the power of darkness. He has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He is the principal actor in this work of grace that calls us into communion with Christ, into the fellowship of God's Son, out of darkness and into light. It's God's work to provide this effectual call of His grace. In the first epistle, the first chapter of Romans, again, just previous to the statement of verse 7, we have Paul's statement in the words of verse 6. Where he says, among whom you are also called Jesus Christ. You are called by the grace of the gospel to be the property of Jesus Christ, God's Son. It is Christ who calls. It is the Father who calls. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. In the 10th chapter of John's gospel, he says it's the voice of the Savior, of Jesus, that is heard, that brings the sheep out of the path of straying, out of the path of wandering, into the obedience of His voice. Look at it in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 10. Jesus says in the words of the verse 14, He says, I am the good shepherd. This is John chapter 10 and verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. Jesus says, I am the actor in this work of calling the sheep, of gathering the sheep, of bringing the sheep into the fold. They shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. It's the voice of Christ we hear when we are called. So this call of God's grace is not just attributed to the Spirit. In fact, it's rarely attributed to the Spirit. It's attributed to God, particularly God the Father and God the Son, who do this work of calling of the people of God into the faith of the gospel. Now, it's clear also that the God who calls, the Christ who calls, uses the means of the Word to call us unto Himself. It's through the Word of truth, it's through the gospel of God's grace that this call is experienced by the people of God. There's no such thing as a call of God's grace that's not through the gospel. And there are some that are teaching that these days. They're saying, well, God does the work of regeneration even before we come to believe. Even before we come to gospel faith. I say, do you know? The Bible nowhere says the work of His grace ever precedes. The gospel call, it comes in conjunction with and through the gospel call. Look at the book of James, chapter 1. First chapter of the book of James. We see this call of God's grace, this call of the shepherd, God's Son, is a call that comes through the Word and never without the Word. James chapter 1, reading the words of verse 18, we read that of His own will, whose own will? Well, it's the will of the Father. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow cast by turning, of His own will. Whose will? The Father's will. He brought us forth. He is the one that brings new birth. He is the one that brings new life. He is the one who calls us in His grace. But how does He do this? Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Here's the imagery of birth that's given. That's one imagery of this call of grace. He calls us. He gives birth to us. He gives life to us. How does He do it? It's not without the gospel. It's always in the gospel, through the gospel, by the word of truth. Paul would speak of the conversion of the Thessalonians in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When he speaks of his coming amongst them and the experience of the grace of God in their midst. Here's how he phrases it, the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. He says in the words of verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election. How did he know of their election? Was there some mark upon their foreheads that made them stand out, that they were the elect of God? Was it in the way that they walked? He knew them, they must be the elect of God. Well, of course not. He tells us how he knows of their election of God. He says in verse 5, how that our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, even as you knew what manner of men we showed ourselves towards you for your sake. What did God use? He used the ministry of the gospel and the ministers of the gospel to call them through the gospel. It's the gospel that called them to faith. It's the gospel that called them to repentance. That wasn't vain in their midst. It didn't come just as mere words. It didn't come just as Paul's opinion. It didn't come just as the idea of a preacher. It came accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God used the witness of the gospel. He used the truth of the gospel as Paul presented it and preached it and modeled it amongst the Thessalonians. He says, you know what manner of men we were, and you know the manner of the ministry we brought. Our word came in power. The Holy Spirit came and opened your hearts. That's how you were called. The Spirit of God worked through the word. God called you through the word and never without the word. When Paul would speak of his coming amongst the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again we have a similar expression of it being in the Word and through the Word, by the power of the Word, that the call of God's grace comes to sinners. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How did these Corinthians get called? Well, they get called through the power of God at work, through the witness of the gospel. Paul says, that's what I was among you. I wasn't this persuasive preacher. I wasn't this charismatic preacher. I didn't come among you as this great communicator. He wasn't the Ronald Reagan of the first century, or even close. The people saw Paul, they saw nothing impressive. He wasn't a word machine that just was able to spit out words like machine guns spit bullets, and everybody got awed and overwhelmed. This man must know what he's talking about. What a great orator, what a great... No, nothing like that. Weakness, fear, and trembling. My speech and my preaching, not with persuasive words of wisdom. Left to his own manner of speech, his own ability to persuade, no one would have been called. No one would have been saved. But your faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of men, he says, but in the power of God. It's God that called you. Not an abstraction from the Word, not an isolation from the Word, not as you were contemplating the moon and the sun and the stars, but as the gospel was presented, you were called. It says in chapter 1 of this same letter, the words of verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it's what? It's the power of God. It's the word of the cross that to us as Christians is the power of God. Well, how did it become the power of God? He says in the words of verse 22, seeing that the Greeks, they're asking for signs, I'm sorry, the Jews are asking for signs, and the Greeks are seeking after wisdom. Everybody wants what they want. And Jesus said, well, we'll believe in a Messiah that comes accompanied with signs. Remember how they said to Jesus, show us signs in the heavens. Do a little heavenly stunt that we can see and know that you have come from God. Jesus says it's an adulterous generation to whom no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the whale. So in the fish, Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's just the resurrection that's the compelling truth that brings us to faith, because he lives. His power is at work. He sends forth the gospel. He sends forth the Spirit. He quickens the dead. The Jews want signs. The Greeks seek after wisdom. He says, but we do what? We preach Christ crucified. The message that unto Jews, that's a stumbling block. They can't buy into that. Their Messiah wouldn't have been crucified, wouldn't have been punished in that way under Roman law as a common criminal to experience execution under Roman law. We don't buy into that. That's not our Messiah. The stumbling block to the Jew, not to the Gentiles, is foolishness. Wouldn't you be saved by a Jew that hung upon a Roman cross and died in weakness? Gentiles said no way. Paul says in verse 24, but unto them that are called, same word as in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Unto the called. To those who are the called. Both Jews and Greeks. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And again, it's through the gospel that he's preaching. Through the foolishness of the thing preached. That the call of grace comes. That Christ becomes to us the power of God and the wisdom of God. Brethren, don't lose heart in the proclamation of the gospel. Don't say this is a weak and empty, powerless thing. We can't come to the modern world with a message of a crucified Savior and lay before them their need to bow at his feet. Lay before modern man the claims of Jesus Christ. How will they ever believe that report? Well, truly left to themselves, they will not. Left to their own insight and understanding and wisdom, they'll laugh at us. No doubt. What is our hope? Well, the Christ who uses the Word, who comes and empowers the Word. It's the Christ who calls his sheep by name is the Christ that stood before the tomb of Lazarus and said by name, Lazarus, come forth, stands before the hearts of men through the gospel and says, Mary, come forth, John, come forth, partially by name, come forth. By His power, He effects that work of new creation. By His power, He calls people into the fellowship of the gospel, into the fellowship of His Son, brings them to bow the knee and to confess with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's God who authors the call. The means through which He offers the call is the gospel. Brethren, don't you long for the days that we'll see God once again empower the gospel as it's proclaimed by even us, even you, to share the realities of the message of Christ and the reality of what God has done in love to a fallen race of sinners, that He so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, all who believe, will not perish, but have everlasting life. To declare that truth to the fellow that you work with, to the person next to you in your classes, to state that reality in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and yet with the knowledge that God uses that word to humble hearts, calls sinners to Himself, that the power might not be in your wisdom, but in His own gracious call through the gospel. May God give us that confidence that God still is in the business of calling sinners through the gospel witness that we bring. But then the God who calls through the Word calls us clearly unto something. The call of His grace, the end of it all, is that we should be holy. Again, go back to Romans chapter 1. We are called saints. That word saints is a word that means holy ones. We're called to be the holy ones of God. Of course, we live in a world today when you talk about sainthood, people think of those that have already died, have gone into heaven, and they've been declared to have done a couple of miracles through the intercessory prayers that people on earth make unto them. And then the Pope and his lieutenants, his cardinals, issue some decree of beatification, which they've lived noble and heroic lives, and ultimately will declare them to be saints, who are to be supplicated by the church and venerated by the church, and that we should be looking to them as our intercessors in heaven. Rubbish! That's not the teaching of sainthood in our Bibles. Those alive in Rome were members of the church in all of their weakness, not in their heroic living, many of them in their struggling living, their inconsistent living. The progress of grace that's in most of us seems like we take a step forward and end up taking two steps back. The grace of God has to come and pick us up again to make progress, not so much by leaps and bounds, but by small increments, to grow us up in grace and to conform us more and more to the image of His Son. Yet still, in the midst of all that imperfection, in the midst of all that inconsistency, in the midst of all of the many failures that characterize the lives of the people of God, Paul addresses them as holy ones. They are saints. How can we be holy ones when there's still so much of that which is unholy in us? Let me suggest to you, the fact is, we're holy ones because we're holy in relationship to God. The term holy many times in the Scripture speaks of relationship. We read in the Old Testament of holy things that were consecrated unto God for the use of the temple, of the showbread that was the holy bread, of the table that was upon, that was a holy table, of the vessels that were used in sacrifice, that were holy things. All these things were holy things. How does a thing become holy? Is it morally perfected? Is it morally pure? Does it become obedient to the voice of... Well, of course not. It's holy in relationship to the God who has called that thing into His use. The priest would wear the garment that would declare upon its breastplate, what? Holiness unto the Lord. The brethren, when God picked you out of the mess of fallen humanity out of your rebellion, out of your sinful style of living, loving you as he loved us with an everlasting love, and in all of our defilement, in all of our uncleanness, it set his love upon us and called us by his grace into the fellowship of his Son. God put upon the breastplate of the heart of every Christian holiness unto the Lord. We are holy because we are set apart from the common. We are holy in that we are set apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil for God. We're his children. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we are called the children of God, the likes of us. It's not yet been manifested what we will be. What are we now? That which the world doesn't recognize. It doesn't see any halo on our heads. It doesn't see any marks of great distinction in our lives. Yet one day will be manifested that we are the children of God. We are the holy ones of God. Holy in relationship to the God who has called us out of darkness into light, into the fellowship of God's Son, to be his own special people, a people who are zealous of good works. We're holy in our relationship to God, but not only so. We're also holy in our service of God. We're called to serve him. We're called to be conformed to the image of his Son. As we seek to serve him, we are people who are set apart for that service. We're set apart not to live unto ourselves, but unto him who loved us, who died for us, who rose again from the dead. And in that service that we perform to his name, there's that element of holiness in it. Think of the man that stands before us to speak the word of God to us on the Sunday morning. What is he in and of himself? Well, ask his family what he is. They know the fuller nature of his own imperfections, of his own failures that abound. And yet they know he's engaged in the service of the king. His job is not to set himself forth so much as the epitome of what perfection is, but Christ, the same as John the Baptist did. He must increase, I must decrease. Lord, we are nothing, he is everything. We have this treasure, Paul says, in earthen vessels. Again, that the excellency of the power might be seen, not to be of us, but of him. We're called to holy functions in the church. We're called to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say to yourself, who am I to be a holy priesthood? Who am I to engage in holy activities and worship? I'm conscious of my weakness. I'm conscious of my inconsistencies. I'm conscious of my failures. I'm conscious that even as I sit and worship, I have 1,000 thoughts to distract me. I'm everywhere but in the presence of God. God in his grace has called you to holy service, Christian. He's called you to be that holy temple, because we have holiness in our service to his name. Then he calls us to be holy. The practical living that we engage in conformity to his Son and in obedience to his will. Look at the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We read in the words of verse 14, as children of obedience. As children of obedience. Brethren, we're God's children. We're called to the obedience of faith. As children of obedience, he says, not fashioning yourselves in accordance to your former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy. As he who has called you is holy. You who have been called by a God who is holy. He is the holy God who has called us unto Himself, unto His Son, into the fellowship of the gospel, into the blessings of so great a salvation. And just as He who has called you is holy, He says, be you also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You're not only holy in relationship to God and in His service, but in all of life. You're to be a people fashioning yourselves in obedience to His revealed will, following after the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, giving obedience to God and separation to God and service to God and likeness to God in His moral perfections, in all that you do as His people, in all manner of living, every department of life, everything your life touches upon must be holiness unto Him. Not just in church, not just in worship, not just as ministering priests coming to bring spiritual sacrifices in worship, and as we leave worship, as we dwell with our spouses in our homes. Brethren, we need to have more of this understanding. We are the holy ones of God. We are called to be saints, and we're to be living in relationship to our husbands and wives as the saints of God in all manner of living. In relationship to your wife, you're not to have a relationship to your wife that is like your former days of in your lusts and your own desires. But husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Wives, you're to submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. You're to reflect in your families something of the love that Christ has to the church and the submission that the church has to Christ, and the way that you live, that your home will be holy, set apart unto God. All that come into the midst of your family life, we know something about this place is different. Something about this family is different. It's qualitatively different. It almost feel like Moses, when God said to him, take the sandals from off of your feet, for the ground upon which you stand is holy ground. So your home should be holy ground. Saints of God live there. People of God live there. The relationships they have to one another that should be reflective of gospel holiness, all manner of living. We are the saints. Your place of employment, the people that observe your life, they'll never walk into a church. Maybe if you invite them, they won't understand much that's going on unless God saves them and converts them. But I'll tell you something, they're observing your life, your walk, your ways, your manner of living. What do they see? Things that undermine the gospel you profess, claim to believe in, are things that underline that gospel. Things that bring credibility to the message of the grace of God. Are your holiness unto the Lord in your place of employment? Giving a full day's work to your employer, not looking to rob him with half-hearted endeavors and half-hearted efforts and taking maximum time off and looking to abuse even the privileges of your places of employment. Does your labor reflect that you're the Lord's? That your labor is one who is in union with Christ, and you do all things, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God? Is that reflected in the place of your employment? All manner of living, your life should be different. Set apart from the common, set apart unto God. Reflected in moral conformity to Jesus Christ and the way that you live your life in all manner of living. Brethren, we're never going to live this way unless we come to grips with the fact that this is who we are. This is who we are. If we think we're something else, we'll never live holy lives. We'll never live the lives we are called to live. We have it constantly drummed into our minds. You're not the holy ones of God. You're just the outcasts of society. You raise your children to have a sense of an identity. trust a biblical identity. I trust an identity that is reflective of what God has made them. You tell your young men, your young boys, the wonderful thing God made you a boy. The wonderful thing God made you a boy to love the things that boys love and to do the things that boys do. You encourage them in their maleness and in their who they are. Encourage them to act like boys, and you tell them when they're sassing their mom, men don't do such things. Young men don't do such things. Godly men don't do such things. You speak with respect to your mother because that's what a godly man will do. Tell your young ladies, your young children, that they're to be young ladies before the Lord. It's a wonderful thing that God has made them girls. It's a wonderful thing to express godly femininity. Tell them, here's how girls are to live, and this is the things that girls do. You need to give them a good self-image of who they are. As young ladies, made by God to reflect His glory in their maleness and their femaleness. But if you go and you teach your boys to be not like men, to be not standing forth for what is right and what is good, but to be overly pampered in ways that boys should not be. Boys have to be doing the things that boys do. And you suppress their true instincts of what God's made them to be, well, they're going to be very unconfident in the way that they live their lives. They're going to be suppressing their real identity. That's what our society wants. They want boys not to be boys and girls not to be girls. But some neutered species that makes no distinction between maleness and femaleness. Why am I saying this? Because the sense of our identity is going to determine the way that we live. Why is it that so many people are confused in terms of their gender? It's because they've never had good models of male and femaleness, and they've never been encouraged in that direction. Well, so it is with regard to biblical holiness. Brethren, if we're not convinced that this is what God's made us, this is what we're called to be, this is what we're called to do, we're going to live our lives very unconfidently, very unsurely, very with a great sense of confusion as to what we are to be doing in the world. There'll be one step in the path of biblical holiness, and the other foot's going to be in the path of compromised worldliness. Brethren, you're not called to be compromised worldlings. You're called to be saints. And isn't that a wonderful thing? God's called you to be a saint. Isn't that something to be proud of? Something to be joyful of? Something to be humbled in the face of? God's taken me out of the mass of fallen humanity to make me His own, to call me into the fellowship of His Son, to make me a holy one. Blessed be God. I don't have to live like the world. I don't have to adopt the world's models. I don't have to adopt the world's values. God's giving me His grace and His Spirit, His Word, to direct me in the path of holiness. I'm holiness unto the Lord. Holiness in the service I bring. Holiness in relationship to Him. Holiness in all manner of living. Blessed be God. That's who I am. Well, that's who you are. No question what you should do. No question how you should live. No question what you should pursue. No question what you should be. But vital to doing the things that God's called us to do is understanding what His grace has made us to be. His grace has made us to be the holy ones, called holy ones. We've received a call from heaven, a call from the living God, a call from His Son, Jesus Christ, through the gospel, to be a people holy, in relationship to Him, in our service of Him, in all manner of living. May God help us to be joyful that that's who we are, to be thankful and proud that's what His grace has made us, and knowing who we are, we might know how we're to live and be in all manner of living. May God be pleased to help us as the holy ones called by grace, to reflect the reality of gospel holiness, to reflect the reality of His gracious calling in our service, in our life, and in our relationship to Him. Let us look to Him together as we pray. we pray that our sense of our identity would not be determined by the world and its slanders, its taunts, and the things it predicates about the church. It would not be determined by some false view that does not arise from the word of the living God, but Father, what your word tells us we are. We thank you for what your grace has made us. We thank you that you've called us from the common, from the mundane, from the sinful and rebellious lifestyle that we once lived in, from the former lusts that we once indulged, that you've called us unto yourself. In that calling of your grace through the gospel, we thank you that you have written upon us holiness unto the Lord. Our relationship to you, we are holy. In our service to you, we are given holy tasks to do, and we are holy. In all of the lifestyle you've called us to live, we pray that we would reflect the demands of holiness, our identity as those called holy. Oh, Father, we pray that your grace would accompany us in every department of life, and where we have been guilty of sinful compromise, we would truly be humbled and penitent. We would truly renounce all the works of darkness, and we would embrace in fuller measures all that your word tells us we're to be and we're to do. We pray that we would reflect holiness in our homes, at our jobs, in the church, in our witness before an onlooking world, that there would be no question that we are a people who have been with Jesus, called by the grace of the gospel to live a different kind of life in this present evil age. Pray that you'd give us grace to receive this word of exhortation. Give us greater measures of holy motivation to live and move and have our being in the environment of the holiness of the gospel call. We ask you to hear our prayers as we ask these things, coming in Jesus' name. Amen.